We're going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 for our opening passage. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that they might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house, and then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." We read this morning from Ephesians 6 about the armor of God and about principalities and powers and demons. And it's a little bit related here, and I wanted to use that passage just a little bit to help frame the context. And at the end, we see we have these defenses. We have these armor, and it's defensive. And then you've probably all heard teaching about this. And we have the sword of the Spirit, which is an offensive weapon. And we're told there that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we know that God has passed down His Word to us in the Bible. But I think it's not just talking about that. He's talking about the living Word. John tells us that Christ is the Word. The Word became flesh. And that He's an instrument. And He's working with the Spirit. And the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is Christ, the Word. And it goes out with power. And that's the topic I want to focus on today, is God's power. But I think that Christ, I don't just think it because we're told in the parallel account here, that Christ is demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God right here through these disciples, through His work and through the disciples' work. He's giving them power right here. It says to heal and to cast out demons. He's given power. And He says, get my notes out. I'm going to read from the parallel account in Matthew 12. You don't have to turn there. I got it right. I'm going to read it for us. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." See, Christ is on a mission in His earthly ministry, and He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in doing so, as the gospel is proclaimed, the character of God is being revealed. And we're seeing that progressive throughout his ministry. He's revealing the character of God in what he's doing. And in this context, God's power is being revealed. That in aspects of God's power. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at aspects of God's power. And number one be that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And also, just want to make a note, if we think back at the beginning of Mark, we see a similar thing going on with Christ revealing the character of God. And if y'all remember, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. A similar thing he says right here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he's pointing to God's foreknowledge. The time is revealed. And we looked at that. He's demonstrating that God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He predicted this moment in history. This is what the kingdom is about. This is about a God who knows all, who has the exact prophecy that's getting fulfilled. I'm showing you what the kingdom of God is about. And then we progressively see the other men here went through. We see Christ demonstrating aspects of God and His truth, that Christ has been mastering the law. He knows it. He knows the letter. He knows the Spirit. He knows it with perfection. He's demonstrating that to these spiritual leaders as He's walking. And we've been going through that, seeing that. It's been enlightening to see more and deeper the truths of the character of God. He is truth. Christ is truth. He's showing them. And He's also showing wisdom. He's been showing that because He wasn't just showing He knew it. He was walking it. And wisdom is knowledge applied. Christ is showing that God is wisdom. So it's a progressive revelation of the character of God throughout His ministry is happening. And so that's what we want to focus on just for today, the character of God's power. We're going to look a little closer at it and see what some scriptures say about it. And if looking here at this event with the disciples, we see something about His power in that and how it's applied. He gives power to them to heal. And He gives power over demons. Well, that's demonstrating the broadness of God's power. It's over the physical creation. He has complete dominion and power over the physical creation. He can do what He pleases. And we also see that His dominion is also carries over into the spiritual realm, in the created spiritual realm. The demons, the angels, good angels, fallen angels, all these are created beings for God. He has power over that dominion. And He does as He pleases in that dominion. And these demons, they yield to God's power. And they yield to even the power that He transfers to the disciples. He's delegating power. And they can go out and cast out demons. But it's ultimately the power of God. And so, to help us, maybe to help with your memory, I come up with like 3 bullet points about His power. His power is infinite, and it's purposeful, and it's ultimate. And I think all of these can be seen in this passage today. And we're going to look at some supporting passages to buttress this. And this is truth that we know. We're just trying to learn it a little deeper today. It's been revealed in the Scriptures. The Hebrews here already knew it. Those who had the Spirit and were paying attention, they knew it. Others were just suppressing that truth, but it was always being revealed, but now it's being revealed up close because the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ is here. He's right in front of them. He's saying, here it is. God was revealing it all along. He's revealing more in a transcendent way. He was showing His power with the Israelites, and they trusted Him. We was reading about it in Samuel. Here David giving God glory that He's the power that wins the battle, things like that. They knew it, but it was a little more transcendent. Now it's up close that the king is right there in person, showing them His power. It's being revealed in a deeper way, right in front of them. And then we see that the spiritual leaders of the day were missing it. Now, I want to ask a question to try to engage you. What does God say about His own power? And, you know, a Christian should know this, so it's no pressure at all. But no, I'm kidding. But I get Y'all ever get put on the spot like that and feel that little bit of panic? Because I do sometimes when the guys ask a question, I'm like, you know, I should know this. Why don't I know this? I can't think of the answer. But it's in there for people who've been in the Word. A lot of us who've been Christians for a while, we probably know the answers to those kind of questions. But, you know, you're not exactly sure what angle they're wanting, and it's not coming out at the moment. But you know what? If it's God's purpose that you have an answer right now, or if you're out talking to somebody and you're worried, you don't have to worry. Because God's power is going to make sure if it's the time for you to have an answer, He's going to give you that answer, because His power does not go out void. He is controlling all things. But, all right, I've stalled a little bit. Anybody have an idea about His power? I'm going to read a passage here to remind us. In Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. So the truth has been revealed in the past. This is not something new. God has told His people, and He's passed it down in the oracles of God, that I am Almighty, He says. All-powerful. I can do anything. That's who God is. He's already been revealing it. And He says, walk before me blameless. That should be our response today. That's going to be an application for us. In the light of the character of God and His power, knowing that He is Almighty God, all-powerful God, what do? We walk blameless before Him. That is the goal. That is the objective. And we're not going to get there in this life. God is bringing us to that point. We're going to walk blameless before Him. Oh. Friday night, Benjamin said something that calls in my mind an anecdote that I want to try to share as a word of, I guess, caution and encouragement for us as we contemplate God's power. And you mentioned Superman. And in a negative connotation about, probably, maybe you have the idea that it's trivial, it's not a spiritual thing, it's not something we need to be learning from. But it brought to my mind something that had happened at work a few months ago. I want to share that, but I want to say that first, to remind us that there is a tendency in this kind of secular entertainment that it can be trivial and it can be counterproductive at times. And I think we have liberty to engage in secular entertainment, but we have to be discerning, and we need to be considering what we're putting in our minds, and we need to be looking at it critically if we're watching it, and be discriminating. And some of this stuff, you know, it may be a matter of belief for some things, but some things that probably objectively we can say that's not healthy and good for a Christian. So we need to be considering that. But I was at work, and we were sitting in our truck waiting. There's three of us in the cab, and we're waiting. Sometimes we get delayed, and there was a delay in our safety paperwork we had to get before we could get out and get to work. The guys were chit-chatting. And that's what they were talking about, Superman. And I'm looking stone-faced ahead, because a lot of times I don't want to engage socially. I do sometimes with these guys, and I try to be friendly sometimes, but a lot of the time I try to stay disengaged, because I get it drawn in, and it will turn so unedifying quickly, and I've got to bail, and nobody got time for that, you know. So I'm just looking ahead, and I hear it, and they're chattering. And one of them looks at me and says, what do you think, William? Who's going to win in a fight between Batman and Superman? I guess this movie is kind of talking about it. Yeah. And so I turn on my social engagement. You know, it's all right. And I looked at him with this incredulous look. Like, what kind of question is that? He's Superman. He can stop locomotives. He can fly. He's indestructible. Batman's just a guy with some gadgets. I mean, who do you think is going to win here? And I said, Superman will spank him, and he will fly at the speed of light around the earth, go back in time 5 minutes, spank him again, There's no comparison here. You know, I was just being silly at the moment. So I started to jump in. But he looked at me and he said, "Well, what about Batman? He's got some kryptonite. What's going to happen then?" And I'm like, "You know, checkmate. He's got the kryptonite." But when you brought that up, it got me thinking about that. And we see in the secular mind, we see in the natural man, there is a desire for a godlike creature. There is an emptiness in the natural man that wants to be restored, but he wants to be restored in his own terms. He wants to worship something. He doesn't want to worship the true God who's all powerful. And so, what does he do? Creates kryptonite. He's got a little flaw there. You know, he's got a weakness. Why? Well, there's probably different reasons. It's boring to learn about an all-powerful God who knows the end from the beginning, and your fate is determined. The natural man doesn't want to be shackled by that. He wants to set his own rules. He doesn't want to be bound by the decree of God. No. So, throws in a little kryptonite into the mix. He's got a get out of jail card, right? A little kryptonite in his pocket. So, because, you know what? Superman's a wholesome entertainment on a surface level. Superman's protecting the virtue of women. He's fighting this evil. And on a human level, Superman's a good guy. There's not some of these characters in this have some negative traits, but he's a pretty good guy. He's a wholesome guy, right? And people want that. They want protection. But you know what? People think there may come a time when I want to do something. I don't want Superman catching me. I want that kryptonite in my pocket, right? So that's how the natural man thinks. And I say all this to say, to encourage us to be careful in our thinking, in our everyday lives, because those kinds of the flesh is still in us. And it will creep in. It will creep into our thinking, creep into our theology. And we see it. We see it in our world. We see it in theology among some believers. Those little elements. They may not be quite as out there as Superman, but there's little elements of God wouldn't do that. God's not in control of that hurricane that killed all those people. Or God doesn't have Satan around his little finger. Yeah, he does. Satan is his tool to accomplish his purpose. These demons are his tool. They're there exactly. The power they had to go in these people, they're helpless without God. And they're exactly where he wanted them to be to demonstrate his power over them. God is accomplishing his purpose of glorifying himself and saving his people. And if we don't go back to the Scriptures and be reminded of that, we drift into these little bit of where we start to see God in a weakness, in a way that is not revealed. He's revealed as all-powerful, almighty. So, in that light, we're looking first here, we're seeing that he's almighty, and that's the idea of omnipotence. So, I'm going through that, and I want us to try to meditate a little bit on God's power. And to do that, we need to meditate with some truth. So I'm going to throw out a few facts. I'll try not to spend very long on this. I'm going to throw out a few facts about God's power in creation. I thought about when I was trying to get some illustrations, I thought about thunder and how probably the natural man, I mean, not the natural man, but the spiritual man of old, they understood God was revealing his power in thunder, and the thunderstorm reminded them of God, and it was a real spiritual thing, and they knew it. But they might not have had, maybe they had some superstitions too about it, that maybe God, that's God's literal voice, or it's God slamming his fist down in the thunder. That's God up there. God was speaking to them spiritually through that, through the creation. That doesn't mean they had complete knowledge, and God has granted modern man with a lot more blessing of knowledge, and we take it for granted, and we don't apply it properly. We know a lot more about thunder now, but the skeptic says we don't need God anymore to explain the thunder. He's not there pounding his fist, and they're missing it. skeptic misses it. When you look into what we know now, God is telling us even more about Himself. When you look at all of the specifics of how that thunder comes about, of the superheated air around a lightning bolt sends out a shock wave, and all of the physics behind that, and you could get to pages and pages of explanation. It's revealing that the created order and the magnificent beauty of the way God has orchestrated the laws of physics, and they all intertwine and create that moment that He wants to happen. That's all the more reason that modern man has to exalt God. But the natural man just says, any excuse to put that away. No, this scientific explanation is all there is. That's just revealing who God is. Science. When we look into science, we see more and more about the power of God, the wisdom of God, and all those attributes. He's revealing them in creation. He tells us right here in the Scriptures, and He reveals it in creation. And the more we look, the more we see. If we're looking with spiritual eyes, we'll see it. So I'm going to throw a couple facts out just to try to give us a perspective of God's power. We're not going to be able to comprehend God's infinite power, but we can move a little deeper and appreciate it a little more. He said in the beginning, "Let there be light." It was easy for God, and He created everything. And what does that encompass when He said, "Let there be light"? Consider the sun. Here's a few facts. The sun is over 100 times the diameter of the earth. It's a massive celestial body. And volume is exponential to diameter. 1.3 million Earths will fit inside the volume of the sun. 1.3 million. It's a massive, massive ball of energy. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to contain the more you go up in the numbers. But we can kind of get a feel of 1.3 million. We're exact right distance away from the sun to get the sunlight that we need. And we're so far away, only one part in 2 billion of the sun's energy touches the earth. The rest of it goes right on by. One part in 2 billion. That's all it takes to run the earth. That's a massive amount of energy that God created with His power of His Word. Let there be light. It's tremendous. The amount that hits the earth will power all the electricity in the earth 35,000 times over if it were all used for electricity. It's a lot. It runs the earth. It runs the hydraulic cycle, the evaporation from the oceans. All of it is driven by the power of the sun. And, you know, some people have pointed to that metaphor of the sun gives life to the earth, right? And then we have the Son of God giving spiritual life. Well, that's just an English thing, but it's a little memory device. It's not necessarily a biblical thing, but it can help us draw our minds towards Christ. And the sunlight that hits your body, just this amount, it's hitting perfectly. It nourishes. It's because God has a purpose in His power. It's not just indiscriminate. He's sending it out the exact amount He wants to give life to the earth in the exact proportions, and Christian scientists have been through this, that any little proportion gets off, we're all dead. It's exact, it's measured, it's for a purpose. It ultimately comes from God. And the amount of sun that hits your body, if it's focused with a parabolic mirror or something, I mean, you can do this. You can get online and buy this for not that much money. Just the amount of light will focus in to over 1,000 degrees. And it would kill us in a matter of seconds. Just the light hitting our body, if it all focused into one point. God is measuring His power. He's measuring it for His purpose. And part of it right now is to sustain us. It might not be always His purpose, but right now it is. So, the sun is this powerful thing He created, right? How the celestial stars we see in the sky, they are just sun bodies that are farther away. They're just like the sun. They're powerful like that. The sun's like an average-sized star. In the Milky Way, 50 billion suns is the closest estimate scientists have looking through high-power telescopes. Ancient man didn't have that. We can appreciate even more they didn't know him as much, unless God revealed it in some supernatural way to them. But in the physical realm, they had no way of knowing how many stars there are. Now we can get a pretty decent estimate, 50 billion stars in the Milky Way. 50 billion. Well, this isn't the only galaxy. You think there may be a few hundred more galaxies, a few thousand? They're saved, according to the scientists' estimate, between 10 and 50 billion galaxies, each containing 50-100 billion stars. That's just what they can see. We don't know what's out there. We don't know what God has done. Why did God create all those suns and that power? Numbers we can't even imagine. We can't be for sure, but it may just be to say, look what I am. So that His people can look up in the sky and look through telescopes and say, wow, I can't comprehend the God I serve. He's awesome. And that's not the limits to God's power. He just spoke, and there it was. He can do anything. We'll read from Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Christ made the worlds. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. God's power is upholding all things. And of course, God's attributes and these aspects of His power are interrelated, because this, not only this verse would also apply to God's the ultimacy of His power. He upholds all things, meaning that we would all vanish without God's continual power upholding us. And any power we have, any power the demons have, it comes from God's power. He is sustaining all things. And that's part of that confusion of theology that some people will think there's this duality of Satan versus God in an eternal struggle. There's no duality. Satan is God's tool to accomplish His purpose. Job 42. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. It's another example talking about he is limitless. He can do anything, and no purpose can be withheld. God had a purpose right here for these disciples in the passage today. They're going out and casting out demons. They're not doing it indiscriminately. They're going to cast out the exact demons that God moves them to do and directs them to do. And no other demons are going to get cast out, because God has a purpose in each and every single one. He's going to heal who He wants to heal. Not everybody's going to get healed. We can't cry and moan because God's not doing exactly what we want to do. Why doesn't He heal everybody? That guy over there is suffering. He never got to Him. God has a purpose. And our job is to trust Him and walk blameless before Him in light of all that. Now, I want to back up a little and look at verse 13. And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those He Himself wanted. See this element of calling that Christ is doing. And we see calling in the Scripture quite often. But they're not all the same. There is a general call that He's sending out the disciples to do. They're going out to preach, and they're doing a general call. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But right here, this isn't a general call. This is something specific for God's purpose. He wants them, and He says, "What I wanted, and they came. Not some of them came. Not He wanted them, and He left it up to them. They came." Now, it's not a call to salvation. I don't believe in this context, but it is a call for a specific purpose, and it's a directed calling. It's not a general calling of command. Repent is a command. It's not a power to repent going out. It's just a command to hold people responsible. The power to repent goes out with it sometimes in the special calling of the elect. But right here, this is a special calling, and it's not a calling to salvation. Again, I do not think that is. I think there's evidence that Judas was not saved, at least. So this is a calling for a purpose, because He's got a plan for them right here in the context. I'm fixing to send you out and do something. You're coming. And there was no option here because He made them willing. The power of His Word made them willing. And there was an element of choosing, because it says He appointed the 12. And that appointing means to choose. He is calling. He wanted them. They came. He chose them. This is all by God's power that's being in operation right here. But God's in control. His power is infinite. His power is purposeful. And it's ultimate. It's all coming from Him. Now, I'm going to get into a little more specifically that second aspect. I'm just going to look at a few scriptures and God's the purposefulness of His power. Then the Lord said to Moses, all right, before I read this, I've got a note about intelligent design. And that's what is related to God's purpose. And some Christians have been fighting in our culture in the past decade or so. It's been on the news some about wanting to teach intelligent design in the schools as a scientific theory. And I personally, it may just be a philosophical difference, but I disagree with that. I don't think it is a scientific theory. I think the idea that God has designed the universe is a foundational presupposition that we start with in science. We don't look to a theory to prove that God designed the universe. It's self-evident. You just look out. God designed the universe. That's not something that we need a theory about. That's something we start with. And then we look and see how God did it. Science is looking to see how God did it. And the skeptic has a point in that this is non-falsifiable. So it's not really a theory of science. It's the basis for science. So I think there's a little confusion there. And well-meaning Christians are putting that out there. But I'm going to respectfully disagree. And that's not some sort of fellowship issue, but it still is a confusion that I think it can be harmful, to have those kind of misunderstandings. But I'm going to read here. Let's see. We're in Exodus 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me, for at this time I will send all my plagues to your heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth.'" You hear that? God is saying here to Pharaoh, "I could have already destroyed you." But God has a timing and a purpose for everything. We can't complain that God did not take care of Pharaoh earlier. Well, the Israelites were crying out. People were suffering. Israelites were dying. Why didn't God step in earlier? Because He has a purpose that we're not to question. We're to trust Him. We'll blame us before Him. And He's letting him know right here, "I could have wiped you out anytime I wanted to. But why didn't He?" "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up." He raised Pharaoh up for a purpose. Pharaoh, he's a vessel of destruction. God has raised a vessel of wrath. God has raised up for destruction. "But indeed, for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name will be declared in all the earth." God's just demonstrating His power through Pharaoh. That was His purpose. That's what He's doing in the context we're reading today. He's demonstrating His power, revealing His power. Power of the kingdom of God as it's come upon the earth in a more visible way, because the king is walking. The king of the kingdom is right there. So we learn later that He accomplishes His purpose, because it's recorded in the scriptures that the kingdoms around, the nations around, they heard about it. They honored God because of His power. They acknowledged this is the king. Israelites are the ones who their God. His God led him out of Israel. That's a powerful God, and they were talking about Him. He got His purpose across, and it was accomplished, because He always does. All right, Job 1. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth, blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil. What do we notice here? What do we know about Job? We know that Satan wreaked a lot of havoc for Job. God brought it up. God went to Satan. God initiated this. It was God's purpose for Satan to go out and cause this havoc. And not only that, God set the boundaries. Because ultimately, God is the power. He's in control. Satan was helpless without Him. Satan went out and did what God had ordained for him to do. He had bad intentions. He had evil intentions. God's using it for good, as He always does. He's the master of His power. He manipulates things to get the exact result He wants in holiness, despite the evil intentions of Satan. But Satan couldn't do anything. Satan cannot go to the potty without getting it cleared by God. He is nothing apart from God. He's God's tool and God's puppet to accomplish His purpose. We've got to get that through our heads. We serve a mighty God. Third point. God's power is infinite, purposeful, and ultimate. So we're going to look just in a moment at the ultimacy of His power. One of my favorite passages, Colossians 1. At verse 16, by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. I work this scripture in every time and feel good about it. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Hear that? Principalities or powers. That's including Satan, because it talks about the principalities and powers of the earth. That's a reference to Satan sometimes. And that's included in this. He created it all. He created Satan. All things were created through Him and for Him, for His purpose. Everything. All-encompassing for the purpose of glorifying God. Everything that happens, if we see it, God's being glorified by it. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And that's more of a direct line of evidence for the ultimacy of God's power. As we looked at that a little bit earlier, a similar passage. In Him all things consist. Nothing would live, nothing would continue to exist without the sustaining power of God. His power is ultimate. All right, 2 Thessalonians 1. We're getting close here to the end. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy. Who's doing it? Our God. Of His calling, and that by His power, He may bring to fruition. Are we hearing that? By His power, He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. So is it our faith? Our free will faith that's bringing about these good deeds in our life? It's not. God's telling us right now the source of our sanctification, of our walk, of our good deeds. It is by His power He may bring to fruition. How could He bring it to fruition if He wasn't bringing our faith into fruition? God is in control, and it's by His power that salvation comes. We pray this so that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we honor God, is by truth. And this truth of God's power is all-encompassing. He has power over creation, and He has power over salvation. And the minute we begin to deny any aspect of that, of God's all-encompassing power and His purpose, He glorified, but our part in it, we're not participating. That He may be glorified in us and you in Him. So when we acknowledge that, that's what we're participating in right there. We're glorifying Him. All right, I got one more passage, and it's kind of a summary passage that encompasses these three ideas, three aspects of His power. Ephesians 6. Wait a minute. I think I've got the wrong reference. That should be Ephesians 3. Verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you. That's God's strength. Through the power, through His Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts with faith. Driving it home here, this passage really drives it home with a hammer. God's sovereign grace over His people, that His power and His Spirit is causing Christ to dwell in us. Power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's how it's happening. That's why we're here today. It's why we're worshiping. It's why faith is in our hearts, by the power of the Spirit. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp the wide and long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we imagine. I notice a little paradox there. It's interesting. It says, you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. What is the measure of God? He turns it right around and tells us that it's immeasurable. That to be filled with the measure, to be filled with the infinite glory and power of God. We're not all the way there. God's working on that, and He's filling us. But His power is immeasurable. And it's more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. Right now, we can't. Maybe one day when we're in paradise, we'll have a better picture of that. And I know Brother Derek used to say, we may spend eternity learning more about God. And that's probably true, because He's eternal. And He's big. And it's more than we can imagine, says right here. That may always be true. That's an awesome thought. You know, we'll be learning more about God throughout eternity. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So that's what we know about God's power. Now, before I close, I want to spend a few minutes looking at the reactions. We know what God told us the reaction needs to be. What was the reaction to the people there? We'll spend just a few minutes looking at that before I close. We'll turn to verse 20 there. We'll pick it up there. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. So one reaction is in the multitudes. And that reaction is excitement. And it is there's a stirring in the air. This Jesus, He's something else, right? And that, I don't know if this is a direct connection or not, but I know right after this context, I'm not covering all the context today. It goes all the way down and to the end of this chapter. It seems to be in the same context. They're in the same house. But in chapter 4, it picks right up with the parable of the sower and the reactions to the seed. What happens when the seed lands, right? There seems to be a little bit of a connection there. And there maybe I'm reading this wrong, but we're seeing several reactions to the gospel. The seed is being proclaimed. The disciples are going out. They're not just healing and casting out demons. They're preaching. All of this is about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the reactions look similar to what we learn about the sower. And we see here the multitude's getting excited. They're pressing in. They can't even eat their dinner. And you can just picture them just elbowing each other out, wanting to see this Jesus who's, and this crowd going about with all this power. Well, a lot of them, it was just, it was like a rock star, but then they got tired of it. Or they hit that hard truth that we learned. Jesus said a lot of the multitudes, they left Him because of the hard truth, because they had to drink His blood and they had to eat His body. And they, I don't want to deal with that. I just want to see this show you're putting on. So a lot of them left, and they're, so they do seem to be a parallel there with the stony ground where they spring up. They don't have a root in them. Well, within that multitude, we know that there was good ground. There was a few in there. We don't know how many, but there were people in there who were truly spiritually born again. They were seeking for the right. They might have been getting crowded out, and the people going right up into the front were the selfish ones. We don't really know, but they were there. the good ground was there. And then we see, what do we see? These scribes. And scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub. By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." That certainly appears to be the seed that fell by the wayside of the road, the hard, almost like concrete. That's what they represent. It could very well be that. It appears to be the hardened hearts. They didn't give it a second thought, this gospel. They rejected it utterly. And in a very just out there way, with this absurd theory that he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. That's absurd. That's an act of desperation on their part. And I think we can get a sense of why they're saying that, because in Matthew 12, we get a little more context. It's not stated here, but people are saying, "Is this the Son of David?" What they're really asking is this the Messiah? You know, that's causing a panic moment for these scribes and Pharisees. They don't want people following this guy and going away from their rulership, their power, their influence. That's an act of desperation. No, he's doing it by the devil. I mean, I think even people without the Spirit were seeing through that and going, "What are these guys talking about?" So there's one more reaction, and that was with his family. And I can't say I know this, but just speculating a little bit, it could be this thorny ground where they're there, and they're concerned about the world, and they're concerned about their reputation, and they've got this guy whose family, and they're trying to just get him out of there. And they said, "He's out of his mind." And they're not interested in spiritual things. They're wanting to get back to the carpentry business in Galilee, get back to a normal life, right? I don't know, but these are certainly some variation and some diversity in the reactions here. And it will remind us of what our reaction needs to be. Our reaction needs to be walk blameless before God. And when we're doing that, we know that the power of the Spirit is operating in us. And when we can see that, we need to give glory to God for it. All right, I want to close this in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for this truth about your power. And we pray, Lord, you would be glorified in acknowledgement of it, that we would take it away today, that we would carry it through our week. We would recognize your power around us in our daily walk. We would not forget about you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his ministry here and his revealing of your power. And I pray it all in his name. Amen.